along life's journey. I get disgusted. I get discouraged. I pray every day. I try to thank God for each day that comes. Lord, I thank you. Lord, protect me through this day. Protect me on the highways and let me get there and back safe. But most of all, Lord, give me just a little more evidence that you love me and that you died for me. And most of all, dear Lord, on that glorious resurrection morning when you look over to God the Father. I got a letter to office a few months ago wanting to send this man so much money, and he'd tell us just exactly when Jesus was coming back. Well, he better read the Bible, because it says even Jesus don't know the time and the hour, only God the Father. But are not you glad of one thing? I believe this: when the last one name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the last one that God chose to dwell with him in heaven and immortal glory has said, Lord, have mercy on me, then I believe Jesus can look over to God the Father and say, Father, that's the last one you give me. That's the last one I died for. Now let's bring him home. Tell that Gabriel angel, place one foot on the land and one on the sea, and blow that trumpet, and that trumpet's going to sound so loud. Not only is it going to shake the heavens, but it's going to shake this old mother earth, to where those bodies that's in the dust begin to form again, and God send forth that spirit to reunite, resurrect these bodies from the grave, and reunite body, soul, and spirit, and give us a new body, one that's not corrupt, one that's incorruptible, one that's worthy to enter the portals of heaven and immortal glory. And how did you get that body? It's through and by the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus. May God bless you. I'd love to preach to you, but I can't get there. But you know, they're talking about a great calamity. They talk about what power man's got. Man's got no power. Jesus told that old king over there, he said, the only power you got over me is what my Father gives you. But are not you glad that the children of God, God has been with them? He led them down into Egypt. He led them out of Egypt. We'll go on back even to Noah, and I don't have time to get into that either. But I'm glad of one thing. David said in the closing remarks there, and I will dwell with him in eternity. Is that not your hope today? There's nobody that today here or any other place that has complete contentment. But are not you glad to look into one thing? There will be. People says they want to go to heaven. Well, if they get to heaven, they're going to be carried. They're not going on their own. I know the world teaches all kind of isms and so forth. But the only way that you'll be carried to heaven is by the power of Almighty God, the same power. I said it's going to hush in the wheel, but the same power that raised Jesus up and elevated him back to the portals of heaven and water glory. You know, astronauts, they go up, and if nothing happens, they have to come back. But the children of God, they're going up on a one-way journey. You go back to that man as he traveled down Jericho to Jerusalem. There, he's on a trip, wasn't he? And my heart's desire is on the trip that I'll hear this. And the Bible says that the children of God on resurrection morning will hear this: come in, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from and before the foundation of the world. The world don't like this doctrine, but they can't do away with it. So may God bless you as I pray. Come on, Brother Draven, preach to him.
Bless my heart. Appreciate that. Well, I think we've heard enough good news already. We can sing a hymn and dismiss and be satisfied. And Brother Duggins has brought out some wonderful things here this morning. I love the story of the prodigal son. I'm telling you, that's the reason I love that song we sung this morning, Who. That last verse there says, takes a sinner vain and wild and makes him like a little child. Changes his will and changes his feet and leads him to the mercy seat. I love that. It takes the power and the grace of God to do that, and he can do it. And he's been doing it now for, ever since Adam sinned and come into the world. And we're thankful for the news that tells us about it. I had a verse of scripture here this morning, section of scripture. I thought about on my calendar, it says today is Palm Sunday. And I gathered from that that's the just before the Passover day that our Lord was crucified. It says here 6 days. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. And we go on. Well, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's coat. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that those things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. So we, this is a Sunday before Passover that our Lord was crucified. And there were 6 days before Passover. And Passover, of course, is on Saturday. And it's 7 days from Sunday to this Sunday. But on this coming Saturday, then, would be the day that our Lord was crucified. And Brother Duggins spoke about when Passover was instituted and the children of Israel was in Egypt and the Lord was ready to deliver them. He had visited many judgments on Egypt before, but Pharaoh would not let them go. And this last judgment was the death angel, when the death angel would come and the firstborn of every one in Egypt would die. And not only of the children of men, but also of animals. The firstborn of every animal died. And but when the angel would see the blood that was put over the mantles and the doorpost, he said, I will pass over you. And so the Jews were safe. They were covered by the blood. And of course, it doesn't take much imagination to see that if you put blood on a mantle of a doorpost and then put some on each post on each side, if you draw a line from there down to the ground and one through there, you've got a cross. And you've got a picture there of what the blood represented. Of course, it was the blood of the Son of God, the paschal lamb that the Father sent, that he might atone for sin. And so this Passover, the Lord Jesus was down to his last week here on earth. And he had a little oasis in this desert of sin and in the land of the enemies that wanted to kill him. And it was there in this house. Some says it was, some believe it was Simon's house, since Simon the leper was there, when you read all the account in all the Gospels. And it's told about Mary, who anointed his feet with the ointment. And though Lazarus and Mary and Martha were there, and Simon the leper was there, he still went by the name of being a leper, even though the Lord had healed him, and he was no longer a leper, and which was a mark of the Lord's divinity, because only God could cure a leper, and that was out of beyond the reach of the physicians in that day. And then Lazarus was there with them, and the Lord had raised him from the dead, so he was a type of the resurrection. And we see the chief priests, it says, wanted to kill him. Not only did they want to kill the Lord Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus also, because he had raised him from the dead. And if you remember in the book of Acts there, the chief priest was of the Sadducees, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And here they have evidence of a resurrection, and so they wanted to get rid of it. When you dispute the doctrine of devils that teach such things, why then they'll kill you if they can. They don't, rather than the change giving up their doctrine and believing the truth, they'd rather kill the ones that's in opposition to them, that denies their what they're teaching. And so they not only went about to try to kill the Lord Jesus, but they also wanted to kill Lazarus. And Lazarus was a living proof of their doctrine of the resurrection. Was there was no resurrection and no angels. They didn't believe in angels. And so they denied. They were in harmony with some of our scientists today that teach that there's no transcendent intelligence or beings beyond the known universe. And that's what the famous astrologer used to teach on public television when he had his program about the stars and the heavens. And it was his boast that there's no transcendent intelligence. He says, what you see is what you get. And if you can't see it with a scientific tool or measure it, there is no such thing. And even in his death, they said that he was hard fast on his deathbed proclaiming the same thing. I heard a man the other day. I was visiting one of our members in a rest home, and another minister that visits people in the rest home came by. And he said that he went to see a man that had cancer, and the Lord, the doctor, had told him that he just had a few weeks at the very most to live. And he was very sick at that time. And he said, he asked him if he had ever invited the Lord Jesus in his heart. And he said, no, he hadn't, and asked him if he wouldn't like to do that day. He said, no. He said, not really. And he said, he talked with him for a while and saw that he really, really didn't have no interest in it whatsoever. And he said it was hard for him to understand how a man that was ready to leave this world and face eternity and had no interest whatsoever in his soul's welfare or eternity or what would befall him. And I didn't say a thing, because I didn't want to get in. He was just come in to speak, and we're going to leave. But first thing I thought of was a verse of scripture where it says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And I started to quote that scripture to him, but I wasn't interested in getting in a conversation with him at that time. It just shows how accurately the scriptures portray God and his universe, and the natural man in his natural condition. And it is so contrary to what the natural mind believes and wants to believe that it's no wonder, as Brother Duggins mentioned a while ago, that people don't want to face the doctrines that the Bible teaches, that God has chosen people and has known a people from everlasting to everlasting, because God is eternal and he doesn't change, and what he knows he's always known. But that's a doctrine that's worthy of an eternal God that knows everything. Wouldn't it be sad indeed if it is like we hear men preach a lot, that God is trying to save men, but he's not able to. That he wants to, but unless you let him, he's not able to. Of course, they say that he does that so he doesn't violate our free will, that we would be just robots if we would not be a truly a person capable of freely loving him with a free love if we didn't have free will. But the free will that we have, the will only works in harmony with your nature. Your will is not going to work against your nature. We see that in every day, in every species of animal and human beings and everything else. What you like, what your nature likes and craves and lives for, is what you like and what you're going to do. And as we've illustrated so many times, and yet it's so appropriate, I think, that if you could take a well-cooked ham and base it with pineapples and juice, and so it's just very inviting, and set it in front of a sheep or a cow, they'd turn their nose up at it. They wouldn't eat it, because it's not their nature. They're going to eat grass and corn and meal. It's their nature. But you sit that in front of a wolf, and he'll gobble it up in a minute, because that's his nature. He loves it. And a man that's got a sinful nature will not come to God, because that's his nature. He loves sin, and God is holy. And his natural mind is at enmity with God. That's what the scriptures teaches. And man just don't want to hear that. And they'll teach that there's a little good in everybody. There's a little divinity in everybody. And you have to kind of, you know, coax it and teach it and so forth and bring it out. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. And it's a wonderful thing to hear the truth, to know the truth, to love the truth, and to have a place where the truth can be taught and tell it just like it is. And that's what the soul feeds on. That's what that's manna from heaven, and that's what God's children love, is the bread that come down from heaven. And so here we have many contrasts in this chapter. The Lord Jesus and Lazarus that he raised from the dead, and Simon the leper that he healed from leprosy. We have Mary and Martha. And Martha was serving, and she was doing it gladly. Now she wasn't murmuring about it. And Mary I was still sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Mary had learned something by sitting at the feet of Jesus. I think she saw more in him than others did, because he said that she had saved this ointment for his burial. And she knew just how precious he was, and that it was by reason of him and that his dying that she loved him and had a hope of eternal life. And so it was this precious ointment that said that she had a box. And in one of the other gospels said she broke the box. And she poured it not only on his feet, but on his head too. And then wiped his feet with her hair. And shows the adoration and the undying love that she saw, that she had for Jesus, because she saw just how hopeless her life would be without him, without what he was doing. And on the other hand, we have Judas, who had spent with him. Now, this is just a week before his crucifixion, and he was chosen along with the other 12, and he had been with him for three and a half years. And he had seen the miracles and seen the teaching and the healing that he had done. And yet he rebuked Mary for what he thought was wasting this precious ointment, this costly ointment. He said, why was it not sold and given to the poor? But the Holy Ghost, of course, knows what's in man, and he moved John to write that the reason he said that was because he was a thief. I've read one story there where it says that he bought a field, and it was not the potter's field, he bought a field himself, and some believe because he had stolen some of the money that was in the bag that he was a keeper of. He was the treasurer, evidently, of the 12, and he had the bag. And so he kept the money. But the 30 pieces of silver that the Pharisees and the chief priests gave him to deny the Lord, he threw that back, you know, back at them. He threw it down on the floor there, and they took it up and bought the potter's field wherein they buried strangers. And so it wasn't the same field that Judas bought. But anyway, he was a thief, and we know that because the Word of God says that he was. And John, when he wrote that, he wrote it under the inspiration of the Spirit. And so he was a thief, and he really didn't care for the poor. It really wasn't that. But he appeared self-righteous, said that it should have been, he wanted the money to put in the bag and that he might have control of it. But he said it should have been sold and distributed to the poor. But the contrast we have here is that they had made a supper. It says that there they made him a supper. They made a supper for the Lord Jesus. And as they sat around the table, makes me think of the Ephesian letter when it says that but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved, and so forth. And so Christ has raised us up, and that we might sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And that's when a person is raised up from his deadness and sins, he's able to see and to understand these things concerning Christ, and able to worship God and to praise him for his mercy and for his grace, realizing that if he was still dead in trespasses and sin, he'd be just like Judas. And he'd be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were really interested in killing the Lord Jesus because he was a contradiction to their doctrine and their teaching and a threat to their position in their religious world. And here we have a perfect picture of what the consequences of belonging and serving the devil is. The devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And the Lord told them, he said, that you are of your father the devil, and his lust will you do. And of course, that was murder and lying and stealing and torture. And it's amazing to me how a person, thinking about what's being revealed about this man over in Iraq, how he tortures, and him and his sons delight in torturing people. And I one occasion said that they would torture people and then feed them head first into a wood chipper. And I cannot, to save my life, I cannot see how even a devil could enjoy that, to save my life. What kind of a enjoyment would a person see in a human body chopped to pieces, even after they had tortured them to whatever degree they had wanted to? But the devil is a murderer, and he's a liar, and he hates the Word of God. And if you don't believe it, beloved, you just get out here in the public a little bit and testify, start testifying a little bit, and you'll find out just how they hate the Word of God. And they hate this doctrine that Christ has quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. That man in nature, because of the original sin of Adam, is dead in trespasses and sin. I was joking here a while back, and I've known it all the time, but yet sometimes, you know, something's presented in such a way that you face it in a way that you're not, you're just not alert to sometime. And that is, one of our members passed away, Sister Laura Jones, faithful, lovely member for years. For years she was a member at Pine when I went there in 1960. And she passed away, and in the course of her funeral, it came to me that Sister Laura died because Adam sinned. And we usually don't think of it that way. I don't. Most of the time we think about, I know that wages, sin, death is the wages of sin, and that we die, death is come upon us because of sin. That's the teaching of Scripture. And yet we usually think about we die because of our sin, because we're sinners. But really we're sinners because Adam sinned, and we die because Adam sinned. And in the fifth chapter of Romans, I believe it is, it says that by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death. And seeing that all have sinned, death has passed upon all men. So we die because Adam sinned. And he stands as our federal head. He represented us because we were in his loins at that time. And that's the way God sees Adam, as the federal head of all of his posterity. And people put up an argument about that. They say, oh, I don't, that's not right. I don't think he ought to represent me. And but how about the Lord Jesus? I'm glad for him to represent me. He's the federal head of all of his race, of all of his people. And God's only made two men, according to the Scriptures. The first Adam was of the earth earthly, and the second Adam was the Lord from heaven. And the first man was of the earth, and the second man, I mean the last man, was the Lord Jesus. So he's referred to as the second man, or the second Adam, and the last man. And there won't be any other man, because he's done all that needs to be done. He undone what the first man done. He took us down into death and into sin, and made us slaves to sin, and therefore willing servants of the devil that old Satan, that old devil, that's called the serpent and the dragon. And that's the reason that he is able to tempt us and to lead us astray. But when he came to the second Adam, he said, the devil cometh, Satan cometh, but he hath nothing, he findeth nothing in me. And there was not one single lust, there was not one desire, or one love, or one passion in the Lord Jesus, contrary to the law of God, that the devil could tempt him in any way. There was not even no shatter of a temptation in him to turn from the law of God in any way. He could find nothing. But when he comes to us, see, we hear people say the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do nothing. He tempts you. He knows your weaknesses and your likes. And he'll tempt you. And then you follow that temptation. And Eve looked. And then she saw that the food was good. It was pleasant to look at. Good to eat. And the devil tempted her and seduced her. And so, but our wonderful Lord Jesus, here we see him sitting around the table here on resurrected ground. Lazarus had been resurrected. And I believe we have a picture here. They were sitting around the table and with the Lord Jesus. And he was there among friends. But of course, there was tares. He said there would be tares in the field planted along with the wheat. And the tares to grow. We're not to go out and to burn people at the stake like some so-called Christians have done in the past. And we're not to go about and lock them up in jail and force them to go to our particular brand of religion. We're just to be witnesses and testimonies of the Lord. We're to be faithful in teaching what he's given us and holding fast to those things, keeping it in memory, and to be at peace with all men as far as possible. And we're not to take our light and hide it under a bushel. If the Lord has quickened us and made us alive, and given us the love of God in our hearts draws us to his mercy seat that's where the blood was sprinkled, you know, on the mercy seat. And if God has drawn us to his Son and to himself, no man can come unto me except my Father who sent me draw him, the Lord Jesus said. And if that drawing power of God has lifted us up from the dung hills of this world and from sin and shame and sorrow that's natural in this world to the natural man, and caused us to repent and to believe on him and love him and to love his people and to love his gospel, then we're to let our light shine, even if it causes suffering and offense. We are to be his witnesses here in the world. And time is gone, but we have this wonderful contrast here of the enemies of our Lord, and of course they are coming closer and closer to having him crucified. That's been their aim now for the 3 years and a half that his ministry, since his public ministry, and it got a little worse and a little more opened publicly as the years went by, and now they were ready to carry out their deed. And Judas was, of course, the one that betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And the ointment was for 300 pence. The ointment that she anointed him with was worth 300 pence. But Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. There's many things in contrast there that we could go on about, but the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by reason of what his Son has done for us is on every page. It's everywhere. And the half has never been told. We'll never get it all told. And we thank the Lord for it. We'll sing a hymn and publish the doors of the church open for the reception of members. And What shall we sing, brother?
Page 138.
Page 138. We'll ask Brother Duggins to stand down here with us, and we'll strike the glad hands of fellowship as we sing. And the doors of the church are published open for the reception of women. Sing when you're ready, brethren.
Glorious things
of He has spoken,
Zion City of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, for before His own
Mother's Day, we do not bring out lunch. If it's Lord willing, we will have preaching, but we will not bring out much next second Sunday meeting. Also, we appreciate Brother and Sister Duggan's coming with us, and we hope you remember them in that travel.
Thank you, Brother. You're going to have forgotten that. You forgot one thing when I came out. All hearts and minds satisfied, we'll ask Brother Duggan and we'll dismiss us.
Let us look to the Lord. Kind, gracious Heavenly Father, again we thank you for this day. Thank you for the beautiful sunlight. Thank you for the blessings. And if it could be your holy will, bless this congregation with every needful blessing, both natural and spiritual, that you stand in need of. Remember our soldiers who's on the battlefields. Remember the ones that's sick and afflicted. If it could be your will, remember the ones that's lost loved ones. And Lord, just remember us all through life's uneven journey. And on glorious resurrection morning, on us and crown us thine, we'll praise you forever. These favors and blessings we hope to ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And amen.
Amen.